Such a blessing to have Toya visit us, and she's wonderful with our children as well, obviously. So it's a blessing to have. Let us pray before we dive into God's Word. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, for your protection over us every day. We thank you, Lord, for protecting LaToya. We thank you, Lord, for the calling that you have on her life and the way that you have moved and the way you have blessed her. But, Lord, we know that she needs much more in the way of finances. She needs much more in the way of prayer support and encouragement and support. I pray, Lord, that you would bring people alongside her to stand with her and to strengthen her. I pray, Lord, for a blessing for her upcoming marriage to Austin, and I pray, Lord, that it would be a blessing not only to them but also to the community that they serve. So, Lord, I pray for an abundant fruitfulness in her ministry. Bless her, I pray. And now, Lord, as we look to your word, I ask you, Lord, that you would speak to us. Speak to us directly from your word, Lord. Let it not be the words of man, but Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, make these words come alive to us. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And grab, well, this is full. Well, as you know, this is our third week in the series on the book of James. And this week we're going to look at a portion of James that is somewhat controversial, somewhat difficult to understand some if you compare it to other portions of Scripture. But the first week we looked at James chapter 1, going through trials and difficulties and challenges and how that produces perseverance. And then last week we looked at listening and doing. Now, today kind of goes on with that, because today we're going to look at James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26, where James encourages people, encourages his hearers and his listeners is to actually have faith that translates into deeds, that actually goes and does what we believe. Go and do. Don't just take it and say, I believe, and then it doesn't transform your life. It doesn't lead to action. That's not faith. And in fact, we're going to look at that in detail. So James, what this portion we're going to read is somewhat controversial, as I mentioned, because if we look at the writings of Paul and we look at the writings of James, there seems to be a contradiction there. There seems to be some kind of a conflict between the two of them. Don't seem to agree. And in fact, Martin Luther calls this book, this epistle of James, an epistle of straw. And he said it should be thrown out of the Bible. And let's look at that, because I believe they actually do complement one another. They don't contradict one another, and they're very applicable to us today in the 21st century. So let's read together James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. And if you've got your Bibles, James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture also fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So as I mentioned, there's a bit of a controversy about this. There's a bit of conflict between the writings of James and the writings of Paul. For example, let's look at Romans 3:28, where Paul writes, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." And again in Romans 4, verse 5 and 6, we read, "However, to the one who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness." David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. This is what we believe. This is the foundation of our salvation. We don't come to God with anything that we have to offer and say, "Look at my good works, please save me." We have nothing to offer. Nothing that we can bring to God can make us righteous or in right standing before God. We've all sinned, and there's nothing we can do to make that right apart from our faith in Jesus Christ, apart from the blood of Jesus on the cross. That's the only thing that covers our sins, the only thing that can make us right standing before God. So the beginning point of all of our Christian walks, the very, very foundational beginning of everyone who comes to Jesus Christ, is the fact that we are justified by faith. We are made right with God by our faith in Jesus Christ. That's the beginning point. That's where it all starts. And that's what Paul is saying here. But then again, in James 2:24, which we just read, we read, "You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone." Well, that doesn't sound right. It sounds like there's a conflict there. But I don't believe that. Because if you read Paul's writings from then on, from Romans on, we see that Paul was very much aware that people were taking what he was writing and they were twisting it. And they were saying, well, because we're justified by faith alone, when we sin and God forgives us, it brings glory to God. So why don't we sin more so that God gets more glory? And that's what they were doing. They were sinning more to bring God more glory, because they were saying, well, Paul says we're only justified by faith, so there's nothing we can do, so we may as well sin because it brings more glory to God. How twisted is that? But that's what they were thinking. Paul writes in Romans 3:7-8, "Some might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim, that we say, 'Let us do evil that good may result'? Their condemnation is just." It's an example of what Satan does. Satan takes a little bit of truth and he twists it. And he covers it with falsehood, but he takes that little ounce of truth, he twists it, and it becomes something that people follow and say, "Well, it sounds good. Man, it would be really good to be able to say, yeah, I can live however I please, and that'll bring more glory to God." But that's not the truth. So Paul, in all of his writings, all of his letters that he writes after this, he responds to this very thing. In Galatians 5, verse 6, Paul writes, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself in love." Expressing itself in love. And again in Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." So what Paul's saying is, your salvation starts with justification by faith, being made right with God by faith. That's where it starts. But then we need to serve one another. It needs to demonstrate in our love for each other. We need to demonstrate that faith in how we respond to each other, how we live for one another, how we give to one another, rather than saying, "Well, I can live however I please." So Paul knew that. So there was no contradiction between Paul and James. They're both saying the same thing. James was emphasizing the fact that you cannot live a life that's completely loveless towards those who are lost, towards those that are hurting, towards those that are in pain. We need to be giving ourselves to them because we have the words of eternal life. We know the truth. We need to be living that out in our lives around to others. And James says in the verse that we just read, verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save them?" And then James goes on to give some practical examples. He talks about those that do not have clothes and those that do not have food for today. Not just, they don't have a full pantry. No, he's saying those that are really hungry, they need now. There's a desperate need. He is saying if we go to them and say, well, be warm, be filled, be blessed, I'll pray for you, off you go, and do nothing, what good is that? Is that truly living out the Christian life? Rather, we should say, I'll give what I have to you because I have an abundance. I'll be able to bless you. That's what James is saying. You know, if we live and we say we're Christians, and what James is saying is if we live as Christians and we say, I see someone who's poor and hungry and starving and cold, and I say, well, be blessed. We're actually living a theological lie. We're saying, my faith is real only that it affects me, but I'm not going to let it overflow into other people's lives. That's wrong. Such a faith is dead. It doesn't live. It doesn't produce fruit, which we'll talk about in a little while. What Paul was against, though, because Paul clearly did say that we're justified by faith alone, and what he is against is the works of the law. You know, the law had the dietary restrictions. The law required circumcision. The law required obeying and holding to the Sabbath. There were a lot of rules and regulations in the law. And what Paul was saying, those cannot save you. The law cannot save you. Don't just follow a list of restrictions and rules and regulations. That's not going to save you. So that's what Paul's saying. And we sometimes get into that habit in our Christian walk is, we become Christians and say, okay, what are the rules? What are the rules I need to follow? I need to know what the rules are so that I can follow them correctly, so that I'll earn favor with God, so that He will save me one day. That's not what it's about. We are justified through faith in our relationship with Jesus Christ. As the Holy Spirit inside us convicts us of sin, we confess our sins, and He is faithful to forgive us our sins, and then we are saved. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, by nothing that we do. There is nothing that we can do that stands in any way in God's presence as some kind of a credit to our account that we can say, look at all the good things I did. No, the good things we do are just an outflow of what God has already done for us. They're not some kind of credit that we are building up. Unfortunately, today, it's still very prevalent in our society that there is an intellectual belief in God, but there's no real expression of that in our lives. It's not a heart belief. You know, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the historic story of Jesus dying on the cross, but there's no transformation of the heart. That belief cannot save you. It has to transform your life. Jesus has to become all to you. You have to die to yourself. That's what he's talking about. So James goes on in verse 17, verse 19, and verse 20 to talk about three different types of counterfeit faith. He talks about three examples of faith that is not the real faith. The first one he says in verse 17, he says, it's a faith that is dead. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. It's dead faith. There's no work, there's no life, it's not moving. Paul says as well, it is dead. The second one, he says in verse 19, you believe that there is one God, good, even the demons believe that and shudder. What James is saying is that you can have faith like the demons have faith. Satan and the demons that he has, they believe in God. They believe that there is one God. Satan believes because he has seen. He knows far more than many people walking around and many even of us today. He knows the power of God. We can have faith like that. It's a faith that shows no life. Demons have an intellectual belief, but there's no life there. They believe, but it doesn't save them. And thirdly, he says in verse 20, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" This is a useless faith. It's a faith that has no outworking. It is useless. It is vain. It's empty. So we have three examples of faith that James says that are counterfeit, that aren't real. We have a dead faith that's just dead, doesn't do anything. We have a faith that the demons believe as well. So it's kind of a faith in the acknowledgement of the presence of God, but it's not life transforming. And then we have a useless faith. It's useless because there's no vital life to it. It doesn't do anything. It's useless. But James makes it clear, the only faith that justifies us is a faith that goes on to produce fruit. A faith that leads to something, that brings glory to God. And then he goes on to use two examples from the Old Testament. Two examples of people that he takes who demonstrated a true outworking of the presence of God in their lives. He takes Abraham. And he starts speaking about Abraham, and Genesis 15 tells the story of Abraham's conversion experience. This is really where he met God, where God takes Abraham out into the night sky or into the evening, and he looks up at the night sky, and God says, "Count the stars if you can." This is in Genesis 15. And Abraham looks up at the stars, and I don't know if God is, you know, nowadays if God did that to us and we stood out here, we'd probably say, "I can see 10. Because of the pollution in the air. But at that time, he could probably see thousands and tens of thousands of stars. And if you've been out in the desert in a very clear night, the beauty of God's creation. And so God said to Abraham, "Count the stars. That's how many descendants you're going to have." And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's where Abraham believed God. Abraham didn't do anything. He just looked up and said, "I cannot count that many stars, but I believe you, God." And God says, "Now you are righteous. You're in right standing with me because you believed." That was the first step. Abraham didn't do anything. He was justified by faith alone. But then we read further, and the story of Abraham, we know, has many accounts of incredible faith, of doing things for God. But we read in Genesis chapter 22, one of the most incredible tests in the Bible, one of the most incredible times in the Bible when someone was tested by God, where God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, the son of the promise of those many generations that are going to follow you, and I want you to sacrifice him." This is where Abraham had to say, "Well, I believe God. Now do I put it into action? Do I trust God enough with the future? Do I trust God enough that these actions that he's called me to do are going to bring glory to him, and that he is still able to bring many, many generations in Abraham's name?" And so he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, and the angel of the Lord stopped him. So Abraham passed the test. He was not saved by passing the test. That didn't save him. He was already saved. He was already justified. But passing the test was proof that he was justified. That was proof that he was in the right standing with God. But then James goes on in verse 25 to speak about someone on the opposite end of the spectrum, Rahab, a prostitute in the city of Jericho. Remember, a few weeks ago, we were looking at the book of Joshua, and the first city that the children of Israel came to was Jericho. And Joshua had, before they crossed the Jordan, had sent out two spies into the land to go and spy out the land. And they came to Jericho, and they needed a place to stay. And this prostitute said, Rahab said, "You can stay with me." She protected them. because she believed that the God that they were talking about was the one true God. She believed that what they said was true. She believed that this God was truly going to come and destroy the city of Jericho. Rahab's faith in God was her justification, was her salvation. So we read, well, you know, Rahab and all her family were saved when the city of Jericho was destroyed. Well, it's not only that. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham is mentioned. This is the hall of faith. All the people of faith in the Bible, not all of them, but the great list of names of people who had great faith in the Bible, and Rahab's name is mentioned in there as well, along with Abraham. So we have people on opposite ends of the spectrum. But Rahab believed. Her mind knew the truth. Her mind took the truth and said, yes, I know the truth. I believe the truth. But then her heart was stirred by the truth. And then she acted on the truth. So intellectually, she got it. I hear the truth. Her heart was stirred by the truth. And then her will acted on the truth. We need those three pieces. So these two Old Testament characters, as I mentioned, Abraham and Rahab, two very different people, but they had a common faith. Common faith in the belief that the God of the universe, the one true God, who he is, and it was counted to them as justification. That was their salvation. Some people just don't respond to the message of the gospel. Some people don't respond to who God is. They don't get it. They don't respond. Why is that? Some people do. They begin a journey of Christians and they fall away. Why is that? Why is their faith stagnant? Why is their faith dead? Jesus told a very, very good parable. Obviously, Jesus always told perfect parables. But this was a parable that explains this to us so well. So clearly, Matthew chapter 13 talks about the four soils, the parable of the four different kinds of soils, that the sower is sowing his seeds into the field. And there's four kinds of soils that are represented, but only one produces a faith that leads to abundant fruit, that leads to life, that is a saving faith. The other three prove not to be adequate for salvation. So the first one we have is, there's a picture I have up there of the four different soils. I don't know if you can see it clearly, but the first one on the top left, yeah, that screen's a lot clearer than the one at the back. But it's the pathway. So the sower is throwing the seeds and it lands on the pathway. And as it lands there, the birds come and they pick up the seeds and they eat the seeds. And the seeds aren't able to go into the ground at all and produce any life. These are the people who hear the word of God. They hear the message, but it just doesn't take root. It just kind of doesn't appeal to them. It does nothing. It doesn't affect. The truth is lost. They may agree with the word. They may give intellectual acceptance of it and say, yeah, I get that. But they'll just walk out and say, it's not for me. Then there's another group that's the rocky, shallow soil, which is down on the bottom left. And the word is embraced. The person may believe and say, yes, this is for me. But then the trials come, the temptations come, the challenges of life come, and they fall away. They decide to back off. They decide that, well, this commitment's too hard. It's too difficult. I'm going to back off, and I'm not going to continue. And they go back to living as they did before. Then there's another group. It's represented by a ground that's full of weeds, the top right-hand side. Those are weeds and thorns. And the person meant well. They said yes to Jesus. They began that Christian walk. They began following Jesus. But then the cares of the world just grew up around them. And the world and everything that was their life became more and consumed their following of Jesus Christ. It choked their commitment. Instead of doing what God requires, what God asks them to do by his grace, they said, well, I've really got to take care of myself. I've really got to take care of making money for me. I've got to take care of my 401k. I've got so much. I've got to buy this new house. I've got to make sure I get that lake house. And, you know, the cares of the world. Not essentials, but just things that grow up around your life that become important to you. And in fact, those things are idols because they take the place of God in your life. Unfortunately, in our churches today, many of our attendees fit that category. Good people, good intentions, living lives that on the outside look like they're Christians, but yet their mind is consumed with financial worries. Their mind is consumed with that next thing I have to have, that next thing I've got to get that'll make my life better, that'll maybe increase my prestige and people would look at me and recognize me. Maybe I need to get that next car that's the rage that everybody's saying is a good car to get. They use up all their energy and all their financial resources, and yet they're missing what God has for them. The weeds, the thorns of life consume them. Only one group out of the four parables that the sower, or the parable that, out of the four soils that Jesus spoke about, only one, the good soil, the soil that was ready, the soil that was prepared, the good soil. And as the seed fell, it went into the soil, it germinated, it produced fruit, an abundant fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Jesus said, this is the life that I want people to live. This is how you should be living, producing fruit. That is a faith that leads to salvation because it's producing fruit. A life of faith is a life that produces fruit. Jesus said in Matthew 7:16, by their fruit you will recognize them. If it's not bearing any fruit, it's probably not a fruit tree. We need to be Christians that bear fruit. So I talk about seeds and fruit and, you know, what does that mean? How does that apply to us today? What is fruit? What is the tangible? I could put my hands around and say, this is what I need to be doing. In October this month, we're going through the series on James. We're speaking about work, deeds, faith and deeds, hearing, obeying, doing. How does that apply to us? What are we actually going to go out and do? What are we talking about here? At the end of the month, we're going to have, on October the 25th, we're going to actually focus on serving within the church and volunteering within the church. I want to highlight some people that have been serving diligently over the years and helping this church truly reach our community, making this church a church that focuses on the community, focuses on being a missional church. I want to highlight on that Sunday our deacons who serve in the church quietly, not looking for any credit, not looking for any name on a board anywhere, but quietly serving, doing the things that need to be done. Those are the people that we want to focus on because I want to encourage you to do that as well. I want to encourage everybody to be part of doing, getting out and doing something, but not just in the church, not just on a Sunday morning, not just here in the building. What are we doing in our lives outside of the church that will show others that we are Christians, that will show others that we care for the lost, we care for those that are hungry, those that are poor? What are we doing in a practical way? Faith leading to action will make us missional. It will make us missional. We'll start seeing the lost and we'll start caring for them. We'll start seeing the unreached and we'll say, I need to tell them about Jesus. We'll feel that in our heart. It'll go from an intellectual knowledge to a heart passion. We'll start caring for the lost. We'll respond when we see someone unjustly treated. We will respond and say, this cannot be. This needs to stop. We'll see opportunities to share the gospel that we never saw before because we're opening ourselves up to, what would you have me do today, Jesus? We would pray that prayer every morning. Lord, I'm your hands and feet. What do you want me to do today? What would you have me do to put my faith into action? Pray that prayer. It's a dangerous prayer, but it's also the most exciting prayer you can pray, because it'll lead you into action. It'll lead you into opportunities to see other lives around you transformed. It'll see lives coming into your life, people that you'd never thought you'd ever engage or meet before. And God will open new doors for you. It's such a wonderful privilege to have Toya here with us this morning. She is someone that 6 years ago had no clue where God would take her, but she said yes. She said yes. And I asked her last night, jokingly, I said, give us the 10-year plan. And I can honestly say, I know Toya, she doesn't have a 10-year plan, because she's just saying yes. Yes to what God says. We have a yes in our spirit, and we have a yes in our response to God. He's going to take us down paths. He's going to lead us to do things that we had never experienced before, we never expected before. And it's not something that we can put out a spreadsheet and plan it out and say, that's where we're going. No, we just need to say yes, because God has the plan. Toya listens to God's voice. She listens when God speaks, and she follows in obedience. The result of that, though, is she's producing fruit. She's seeing lives transformed by the gospel message. She's not just going and, you know, running a nice school and feeding some orphans and taking care of them. That's not her primary objective. Her primary objective is to see the name of Jesus lifted high in Cameroon, to see the name of Jesus proclaimed, to see lives transformed by the gospel message. That needs to be our primary objective as well. If we as a church don't walk in faith, if we're not walking out in faith, if we're not trying to do impossible things for God, we may as well close the doors, because we're going to cease to exist. I know that's a dangerous thing to say, but we have to be constantly saying, Lord, what do you want us to do? What is that big thing that you want us to do, God? Because that's going to bring glory to His name. It's going to produce much fruit. And it's way beyond anything we can do in our own ability. It has to be God. That is faith. Following God in faith, it always looks dangerous, but it's never risky. Following God in faith looks dangerous, but it's never risky, because God's never going to allow us to fail if we follow Him. So my challenge to you today is, where are you in that walk? Are you someone who began the race, who began walking the Christian life, but you're saying, I'm not producing fruit right now. I'm not walking in faith. I'm walking within my own abilities. I'm walking within what God has given me, but I just don't want to be stretched because I'm scared. I'm scared of what it might look like if I walk in faith. I'm scared that God's going to let me down. That's the truth. That's the reason we don't step out in faith, is because our God is not big enough. We don't believe that He can. My friends, He can. He created the universe. He holds the universe in His hand. If He's asking you to step out in faith, it's because He is there with you, and He has the resources, He has the ability, and He will do it. But maybe you haven't begun your walk. Maybe you haven't started that journey yet. Maybe you're sitting here today and saying, all this talk of fruit and faith and that, it doesn't mean much to me. I need to start. I want to know Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here today and you haven't made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, and you know that. And you want to begin that journey of faith. You want to begin that. You can come today. We'd love to pray for you today to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, so you can start out on that journey. You'll be forgiven. You'll be saved. You'll be justified. Today is that day. So as we, as Matt comes up, as we sing together, I'd love to pray for you. If you're sitting here and saying, I need faith. I need faith for what God wants me to do. I encourage you to come forward for prayer. We'd love to pray for you. And if you do not know Jesus, you know in your heart that that's one thing missing in your life, is that you haven't made Jesus Lord of your life. and you don't know him personally, I'd love to pray for you as well. So please come up as we close, as we sing this final hymn together. Please come up and let us pray together. So will you stand with me as we sing now?
You live among the least of these, the weary and the weak. And it would be a tragedy for me to turn away. How could I?